For our sermon text, we are going to be looking at the book of Leviticus this morning, chapter 1 and also chapter 9. I won't read every verse from chapter 1 or chapter 9, but just select verses. We'll start with Leviticus chapter 1, and I want to read the first 9 verses there. And then we will move to Leviticus chapter 9, and I will read the last 3 verses of that chapter. So Leviticus chapter 1, we will start with verse 1. And before we hear the word of God, let's join our hearts together again in prayer. Our Father and our God, we ask now that you would illumine our hearts with the incorruptible light of your divine knowledge. Open the eyes of our mind to understand the teachings found in your holy word. For you, O Lord, are our light and our salvation through Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, whom with you and the Holy Spirit we worship and glorify now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen. Leviticus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Beloved congregation, let us hear the word of God. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." And now Leviticus chapter 9, beginning in verse 22. "Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." This is the word of God. Now, in the previous sermon last Sunday, we covered the topic of Israel's worship at Mount Sinai. This morning, I want to look at Israel's worship in the tabernacle. And here, I want to focus our attention on 3 things. Number 1, the building of the tabernacle. Number 2, the sacrifices that were offered there. And number 3, the first service of worship that occurred in the tabernacle. And so first is the building of the tabernacle. The Israelites built the tabernacle while they were encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai. And the tabernacle was meant to be a replica of that holy mountain. Israel's worship at the tabernacle was an extension and perpetuation of their worship at Mount Sinai. The 3 areas of worship in the tabernacle correspond to the 3 areas where the Israelites worshiped at the mountain. The courtyard of the tabernacle corresponds to the foot of the mountain. The holy place, which is the first room in the sanctuary, corresponds to the sides of the mountain. That's where the priests worshiped. And the Holy of Holies, the inner room of the sanctuary, corresponds to the top of the mountain. Only the high priest could enter that room, and only once a year. When the tabernacle was finished, the same divine glory that rested on the top of Mount Sinai covered the tent of meeting and filled the sanctuary. Now, that's the same glory that fills and inhabits God's heavenly temple. The earthly tabernacle, you see, was a copy and shadow of that heavenly sanctuary. Heaven is the true tabernacle that the Lord set up, not man, Hebrews 8:2. And the tabernacle that the Israelites set up in the wilderness was patterned after it. It was patterned after the heavenly tabernacle. And the tabernacle in the wilderness was filled with the Holy Spirit. It became the house of God, the gate of heaven. It was the link between heaven and earth. The non-ordained Israelites were forbidden to enter the sanctuary, but if they were ritually pure, they could enter the courtyard and bring their offerings to the Lord. Now that takes us to the second point that I wish to cover today, and that is the sacrifices that were offered in the tabernacle. And today, for the sake of brevity, I will focus our attention on one kind of sacrifice that was presented there, and that is the burnt offering. The burnt offering was the foundational offering of the whole sacrificial system. It was called the burnt offering because the whole animal was completely burned in the fire on the altar. The actual meaning of the Hebrew word, however, is not burnt, but ascension. It means rising up or ascending. So ascension offering is a better translation of the term. And it's called the ascension offering because when the fire consumed it on the altar, it ascended into heaven in the form of smoke. Now, before I explain the theological significance of the offering, let me describe the basic mechanics and procedures for making it. If you were an Israelite living in the Old Testament period and you wanted to bring an ascension offering to the Lord, what would you do? Well, the first thing you would do is go out into your herd of cattle or flock of sheep and select an appropriate animal. It had to be a male animal and it had to be unblemished, meaning without any physical defects. The Hebrew word literally means blameless, as in sinless. And when you arrived at the tabernacle, you would enter the courtyard. One of the priests would meet you there, and the priest would carefully inspect the animal to make sure it was suitable for the offering. And if it were approved by the priest, you would lean your hand on the head of the animal and confess your sins. And then you would take a knife and cut the animal's throat. The priest would catch its blood in a container as it drained out, and after that, the priest would carry that blood over to the altar in the middle of the courtyard and throw it against the sides of the altar. And then he would stoke the fire on the altar and put new wood on it. And while the priest was doing that, you would skin the animal and cut its carcass into pieces, and then you would hand the animal piece by piece to the priest. And the priest would place each part of the animal on the fire on the altar. And everything that the priest placed on the altar would be completely incinerated. It would all be reduced to ashes and smoke. And that smoke would ascend into heaven as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It was an ascension offering. Now, those were the basic procedures and mechanics for an ascension offering. Let me focus our attention now on its theological meaning and symbolism. In bringing the offering to the tabernacle, the worshiper was making a symbolic journey into the presence of God in heaven. And he was going to do that by passing through the gate of heaven, which is the tabernacle. And that symbolic journey into heaven prefigured the true journey into heaven that the Lord Jesus Christ would make in the fullness of time. And his journey, that is the journey of Christ into the presence of God in heaven, took place in two stages. First is his humiliation, that was the time of his suffering and death. And second, his exaltation, the time of his resurrection and ascension. In order to ascend into heaven and sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, the Lord Jesus had to be obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. To enter God's permanent home, he had to pass through the flaming sword of God's justice and suffer the penalty of death for our sins, which he carried as our substitute. Now, the point that I want to make here is that the true journey of Jesus from suffering to glory was prefigured in the ascension offering. When the worshiper brought his offering to the entrance of the tabernacle, he would symbolically ascend into the realm of glory through his offering. The worshiper was unable to personally enter God's presence, but he entered God's presence vicariously through his substitute, which is his offering. And how did he do that? Well, at the entrance of the tabernacle, he leaned his hand on the head of the animal to symbolize his solidarity with it. He became one with the animal. He was identified with it. The animal then represented him. And what happened to the animal happened vicariously to him. And the first thing that happened to the animal is that it died. It died in the place of the worshiper. You see, the animal's death was a substitutionary death. It died in the place of the worshiper. The worshiper put his hand on the animal's head and confessed his sins, and by that action, his sins, he laid his iniquities, his sins, on the animal. And the animal was then slain for his transgressions. It was bruised for his iniquities. Now, that's why it had to be an unblemished animal or a blameless animal. It had to be a sinless sacrifice, symbolically speaking. Now, to enter God's house, the animal had to pass through the flaming sword at the entrance of God's house. And since it bore the sins of the worshiper, when it passed through that sword, it died. It died under the just judgment of God. It bore the wrath of God, the judgment of God against sin. And the animal's death was substitutionary. It died in the place of the worshiper. The death of the animal marked the end of the first stage of the worshiper's journey, the suffering stage, the state of humiliation. The worshiper was obedient to the point of death, dying vicariously through his animal, his substitute. Next, he is going to move from the suffering stage to the glory stage, which is the state of exaltation. The worshiper, symbolically speaking, will ascend the holy mountain of God, and he will be transformed by the Spirit of God at the summit of God's holy mountain, and he will ascend into the highest heaven in the form of a pillar of cloud as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, the altar on which the offering was consumed in the fire was a miniature replica of God's mountain. The fire on top of that altar was a symbolic replica of the divine glory on top of Mount Sinai. The appearance of God on the mountain, Exodus 19 or 24 tells us, was like a consuming fire. When the spirit fire on the altar consumed the sacrifice, it transformed it into a pillar of cloud ascending into heaven. Now, to understand the symbolism here, you have to see the altar as a replica of the mountain. Think about what happened at Mount Sinai when the Spirit of God descended on it. Exodus 19, verse 18 says that the mountain was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire, and the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. Mount Sinai was turned into an altar, a giant altar, and the one who ascended to its summit was transformed by the divine fire. Now, Moses, of course, is the one who ascended it. And when Moses came back down, his face was shining with the glory of God. He was transformed by God into an image of the glory spirit. The fire on top of the altar was therefore a symbolic replica of that glory. It was a symbolic replica of the glory of God, the pillar of fire on top of the mountain. So when Aaron placed the first ascension offering on that altar in the courtyard of the tabernacle, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed it, Leviticus 9:24. And the offering was transformed by the divine fire into a pillar of cloud that ascended into heaven as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, the main point here is that the worshiper in the tabernacle was making a symbolic journey into God's presence. When he arrived at the tabernacle, he completed his journey vicariously through his offering that represented him. The ascension offering prefigured the journey of our Lord Jesus, the symbolic movement of the worshiper's journey from suffering, dying in the animal, to glory, rising in the cloud to heaven, prefigured the humiliation of Jesus, his suffering and death, and his exaltation, his resurrection and ascension. It foreshadowed Christ's death, resurrection, glorification, and ascension into heaven. Christ is the true ascension offering, and the ascension offerings in the Old Testament were patterned after him. They were a shadow of him. He's the reality. He's the substance. The ascension offerings, therefore, prefigured his journey from suffering to glory at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 1:3 says, "After making purification for sins, Christ sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." His sacrificial death, by which he made purification for sins, was followed by his ascension into the presence of God in heaven. And those, of course, are the two stages of his journey. The suffering stage, his death, and the glory stage, his ascension. Now let's look at the third point that I want to cover this morning, and that's the inaugural service of worship in the tabernacle, the very first service of worship that occurred there. And this is recorded in Leviticus chapter 9. The construction of the tabernacle was finished in Exodus 40, but no one worshiped there until Leviticus 9, because worship in the tabernacle would await the consecration of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood, which didn't happen until Leviticus 8. And this was Aaron's first time to officiate in a service of worship in the tabernacle, and here's what that service looked like. Aaron offered four different kinds of sacrifices: sin offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, and peace offerings. And after he finished the offerings, he blessed the people by pronouncing the benediction. And then he entered the sanctuary and came back out of the sanctuary and blessed the people again. So Aaron gave two benedictions, not one, but two. And the second blessing was immediately followed by a revelation of God. God appeared to the Israelites in the form of a supernatural fire in a cloud, the glory cloud. And when God appeared to them, fire came out from before him and instantly consumed the offerings that Aaron had placed on top of the altar. Those offerings were then instantly burned up and turned into a pillar of fire and smoke that ascended into heaven. Now that was the climax of the worship service in this first service in the tabernacle, the revelation of God's glory and the fire's consumption of those offerings on the altar. When the Israelites saw the glory of God and the divine fire consume the sacrifices, they shouted for joy and fell on their faces before the Lord in worship. Now, that's how the service ended. Let me explain its theological meaning and symbolism. The events that are recorded here at the end of Leviticus 9 relate to Christ as shadow to reality. Jesus, not Aaron, is the true high priest. And Jesus is the true sacrifice, not the sacrifices in Leviticus 9. Aaron's ministry in the tabernacle did not accomplish our redemption, but it pre-enacted symbolically the accomplishment of redemption by Jesus, the true high priest. And if you look carefully at Aaron's actions here in Leviticus 9, you can see the shadow of Christ and connect the dots between shadow and reality. You can see the correlation between events in Leviticus 9 and events in the life of Jesus. The most obvious correlation is the one between the sacrifices and the death of Jesus. The sacrifices prefigured his death on the cross because that's where Jesus offered up himself as the true sacrifice to atone for our sins forever. But there are other correlations between the actions of Aaron and the actions of Jesus, and one of them is Aaron's benediction. Again, Leviticus 9:22 says, "Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings." Now, Aaron's first benediction corresponds to the benediction that Jesus gave at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, right before he ascended into heaven. Luke 24, verse 50 says that Jesus led his disciples out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them, and while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So Aaron's first benediction prefigured that benediction of Jesus. Jesus had finished offering the sacrifice to atone for our sins, but he had not yet ascended into heaven, and likewise Aaron had finished offering the sacrifices, but he had not yet entered the sanctuary. Between making the sacrifices at the altar and entering the sanctuary, Aaron pronounced a benediction. And so too, between making the sacrifice on the cross and ascending into heaven, Jesus pronounced a benediction. And as soon as Aaron pronounced that benediction, he went into the tabernacle. Now that event corresponds to the ascension of Jesus into the heavenly tabernacle. Again, Luke 24 says that while Jesus blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. But notice that after Aaron entered the sanctuary, he came back out of the sanctuary in verse 23. He reappeared to the Israelites. And the reappearance of Aaron there corresponds to the reappearance of Jesus at the end of the world, when he will come out of that heavenly sanctuary and return to the earth. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he entered the inner place behind the curtain, and we therefore cannot presently see him. But when he emerges from that heavenly sanctuary, we will see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. As the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 9, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So Aaron entered the sanctuary and then appeared a second time, which corresponds to the second appearance of Jesus. When Aaron appeared the second time, he then blessed the Israelites again. He pronounced a second benediction in verse 23 of Leviticus 9. And that second blessing corresponds to the final blessing that Jesus will pronounce when he returns. Christ will pronounce the final and ultimate benediction, which confers on us the ultimate blessing of glorification and perfect beatitude. So Aaron's second blessing prefigures the final and ultimate blessing of Christ at the end of the world. When Aaron pronounced that second blessing, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people of Israel, verse 23. Now that supernatural manifestation of God's glory corresponds to the final and ultimate revelation of God's glory at the end of the world. We will have an ultimate vision of God, a permanent vision of God, and we will enjoy that vision of God in a state of glory forever. And that perfect revelation of God's glory will come because of the final benediction that Jesus will pronounce on us when he returns. Now, the last correlation between shadow and reality that I want to point out in the sermon today is this. The fire that came out from before the Lord and consumed the offerings on top of the altar and turned them into a pillar of smoke that ascended into heaven, that corresponds to the Spirit fire baptism of the saints. That baptism will instantly change us, as Paul says, in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, into glorified heavenly beings and translate us from earth to heaven. The fire's consumption of the offerings representing the Israelites on the altar foreshadowed the reality of our future glorification by the Spirit of God. Now, John the Baptist, who was the forerunner preparing the way for Jesus, described that event of baptism as a baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire, Luke 3:16. That baptism will instantly glorify us. It will permanently, fully heavenize us, just like Jesus himself was heavenized by the Spirit in his resurrection from the dead. So the same Spirit fire baptism that instantly consumed the offerings that Aaron had put on the altar and transformed them into a pillar of smoke ascending into heaven, that same divine fire will instantly transform us fully into the image of the glorified Christ. On the day of Pentecost, our Lord Jesus gave the church a down payment of that Spirit fire baptism. The book of Acts chapter 2 says in verse 3, "Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So the ascended Christ, our high priest, received that gift of the Spirit from the Father, and he gave it to the church as a down payment of the Spirit fire baptism at the end of the world. Now that down payment is the first installment, and it guarantees that the rest is yet to follow. It guarantees that the high priest who went into the sanctuary will come out and pronounce the final benediction and give us that final blessing. So the first service of worship in the tabernacle that's recorded in Leviticus 9 teaches us a lot about worship today. One thing it shows us is that we are living between the two benedictions, the first blessing and the final blessing. The first benediction was given by Jesus in Luke 24, but the final benediction will be given by him when he reappears. And the church today is worshiping between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. We worship between his ascension and his return. We worship, to put it in other words, between the two benedictions that are given by the high priest. The service of our high priest is not finished. The sacrifice, of course, that he offered on the cross is finished, but his priestly service is not. It continues in the heavenly temple. So there is an already and a not yet to the priestly service of Christ. Now that's what Israel's worship in the tabernacle teaches us about the worship of God. Now, in the next sermon in this series, God willing, we will turn our attention to the subject of worship in the temple and see what we can learn about the worship of God from Israel's worship in the temple in the Old Testament.